For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your many, many, many blessings in our lives. We're so grateful for just daily your provision for us, your protection over us. And Lord, we want to thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We think of that particularly this weekend coming up, but Lord, it is central to our lives, not just Easter weekend, but every day of our life, walking in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We think even of the passage that we just read that emphasizes that truth as the key to living the Christian life, living a life of obedience, overcoming sin and temptation in our lives. And so we just thank you so much for the incredible sacrifice that our Savior has made, not only to save us from sin, but to give us the enablement to walk in a way that's pleasing to him. I ask that you would just give me help this evening, Father, and that you would just speak through me, Lord. I pray that you would help me to be clear in what I say. And Father, most of all, that your Holy Spirit, again, your Holy Spirit would take your word and bring it into our lives in a way that it makes a difference for your glory and honor. I pray for your blessing on the brothers and sisters that are gathered with us here this evening. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a definition of a word that you all know, and you probably have a good idea of what the meaning is, and it's the word morale. If I were to say to you, what does morale mean? You probably could give a pretty good definition of it. But let me read a dictionary definition of the word morale. Morale is the amount of confidence felt by a person or group of people, especially when in a dangerous or difficult situation. When I think of morale, I think of particularly times of war and conflict and the military and the morale of the military or the morale of the people that are in a war or they're in a conflict. And if you've read anything historically about times of war, morale was a massive factor in a nation standing up against an enemy or fighting against an enemy, and particularly the soldiers and those that were involved directly in the combat. Morale was huge in influencing the battle. One of the weapons of warfare, and it was very evident, really came to light most directly during the Second World War, was propaganda. And propaganda is where a nation presents ideas and particularly lies to portray to the people that they're fighting against that they're going to lose. And it is to create in their mind the idea that they are defeated or they're going to be defeated, and the propaganda is used to try to influence the minds of the people that they're fighting against, ultimately to get into their head. Sometimes when we think about morale in a sports sense, or a team having a difficult time beating another team or something like that, you hear that phrase that they're in our head. And that idea then that before you even start a battle, or before you even go against this opponent, that already in your head is this concept that I can't win, that I'm going to lose. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do when they use propaganda to destroy the morale of the people that they're against. I thought about this when I was thinking about temptation and the enemy and the propaganda that the enemy uses in our minds spiritually to undermine our morale, as it were, as we seek to live a godly life and resist things that we are tempted to do. And the enemy does the same thing as any enemy in a battle. He spreads lies, and his propaganda is lies or half-truths. And so I want us to think this evening of the truth that can stand against the lies of the enemy, the propaganda of the enemy, if you will, in our battle against sin and temptation and the flesh. And we're going to look at that, consider that this evening. Five things, five truths countering five lies. So here's the first one. Truth number one, we do not have to sin. We do not have to sin. That's the truth. The lie of the enemy is that you can't help sinning. You just can't help it, so you might as well give in anyway. If you have struggled at all with temptation in a serious way, you have heard that lie of the enemy before. No way you can help it. You can't stand against it. So you might as well give in now and just get it over with. But the truth of God is that we do not have to sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. You can turn to it if you want to. I'm just going to zero in on one verse there in that chapter. There's a lot more that we could read in that chapter, but Galatians 5:16, again, Paul's the writer, and this is what he says. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I just want to read that verse in the ESV translation, just a little bit differently in the ESV, very similar, but it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's understand that the Holy Spirit is God. It is God's nature in us. The Holy Spirit is not an energy force or some kind of a tonic that we take if we want to walk godly or overcome temptation. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the person of God. And so the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we as his temple, it is literally God within us. God's nature then is in us, and God does not sin. And if we could be 100%, 24/7 yielded to the Holy Spirit, we would never sin. We would not sin anymore. So we need to begin with this truth that the capacity to live sinlessly is within each one of us in the Holy Spirit. We have that capability, that capacity to live a sinless life if we could be 100% yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some that put forward the idea that you can get to that point where you're 100% yielded to the Spirit and you will never sin again until you get to heaven. I don't agree with that view. I think the capacity is there for us to live sinlessly. The problem is, the issue that you and I all have is that we don't always yield to the Holy Spirit. And we're none of us, I think, 100% yielded to the Holy Spirit except the Lord Jesus. I think that John acknowledges that fact in 1 John 1:8 when he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so I'm not suggesting to you that it's possible for us in terms of our walk practically to never sin again. But the powerful truth that we have to understand here is this, that it is possible for us not to sin. We do not have to sin. If we can be yielded to the Holy Spirit, we don't have to sin. If we don't believe that, then we have a big problem, because if we don't believe that, we're believing the lie of the enemy right at the beginning of the battle, so to speak, the propaganda that says you're going to lose, you might as well just give in now. And before the battle even starts, we've lost the war. The morale is so low, and we're not going to be able to overcome that temptation. So we have to understand, and it is true, it's not just wishful thinking, that the power, the capacity is within us in the Holy Spirit to not sin. We do not have to sin. Truth number two, every time we sin, we choose to sin. And the lie of the enemy is that you have no control over sin. It just comes and I tempt you, or you are tempted of yourself and you're going to sin and you have no control over this. There's nothing you can do about it. But the truth is that every time we sin, those of us that know Christ as Lord and Savior, who have the Holy Spirit of God within us, we are sinning because we choose to sin. Think about what we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Again, let me read that verse in the New Living Translation. The NLT puts it this way. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Now, the implication of that verse and the truth of that verse is that we have a choice. Do not let sin reign means that we don't have to let sin reign. We have a choice here. We can let sin reign, or we can resist that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to sin. And if we sin, it's because we have chosen to sin. There's so much in Romans 6. The reason I took the time to read it, that it's a foundational chapter. If you struggle with temptation, if there's a particular sin that you are habitually struggling with, this is a great chapter to memorize, to put to memory. If you have a hard time memorizing, read it over, meditate on the truths that are in it. Think about what is said in verse 6 of Romans 6. We are no longer to be slaves of sin. No longer slaves of sin. Verse 18 says that we have been set free from sin. Verse 22 says that we have been set free from sin. So the truth is, the fact is that we don't have to sin. We have control over that. We make a choice to sin when we sin. So every time we sin, we choose. The enemy would say you don't have a choice, but the fact is that we do have a choice. Again, think of the words of verse 16. Let me read this to you. Think of what's being said here. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Again, the implication of that verse is that we are choosing to sin. You are, when you sin, making yourself a slave to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You've been set free from sin. You are not a slave to sin. But when you choose to sin, you are entering into that. And so again, the truth that is brought out so clearly here is that when we sin, we choose to sin. Why would we choose to sin? I think there's only really two. I mean, we could break it down and get into all the psychology, but just two really simple explanations as to why we choose to sin. Number one, we just don't believe the truth of what God has said in his word. We don't believe it. Or secondly, we want to sin. I think the fact is that often we sin because we want to, or it is the natural impulse that is in us, and we can't rein that in our own strength. And so we act in that thing, or there is a pleasure, something that we are gaining out of that. But ultimately, the truth that we have to reckon with here is that when we sin, we make that choice, and we don't have to choose to sin. Some of you may be old enough to remember, I'm kind of dating myself here, there was a comedian, a black comedian that was on television years ago named Flip Wilson. So if I say Flip Wilson, some of you know who he is, some of you may have no idea who he is. But Flip Wilson had a saying, and he was well known for the saying, and if you remember him, you remember the saying. His thing was, "The devil made me do it." And he made a lot of jokes about that, and that was part of his act as a comedian, that the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make us do anything. The devil can tempt us to sin, as he tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. But ultimately, we make the choice to sin, and we can't blame the enemy when we choose to sin. Truth number three, God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond but we can handle. Now, the lie of the enemy is something like this in our mind. Okay, so if you've heard this before, and I imagine a lot of you have struggled with this, here's what the enemy says. This is too much for you. This temptation is too much, and you can't resist it. And in a way, sometimes the enemy spins it this way. God is setting you up to fail. God's made you this way. It's too much for you to resist. But the truth of God is that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I'm sure a lot of you are thinking of that verse as I'm making that statement. And that's directly where it comes from. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Now, again, I want to read this in a different translation. I want to read it in the Good News translation, and this is the way that verse is worded. "Every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people, but God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm." Now, I think even in the context of 1 Corinthians 10, as we saw earlier with this word for temptation, it is not just temptation to sin that is in view here. I think that's there for sure, and we're applying it, and I think it's good to apply it that way. But it also, again, goes to the idea of being tested or going through trial or difficulty or adversity, and I think it applies on all of those levels. God knows what we can handle, and God will not give us more than we can handle. Now, let's think about the logic that goes into this lie of the enemy that somehow God is setting me up to failure. Some of you can relate with this. I'm sure there are people listening that have had that struggle going on in their mind, whether it was a temptation towards a particular sin that you've struggled with, whether it is a trial or an adversity that you are going through that is just difficult and it's wearing you down, whatever that might be. It might not have anything to do with sin. It might just be hardship in your life, that sometimes the thought comes into our mind, God must be out to get me, or God has set me up for failure, or God knows I'm vulnerable here. And somehow we blame God. Maybe we don't blame God, or maybe indirectly we just feel like this is too much for me to bear. I just can't handle it. I can't do this. Let's understand the truth of what is being said here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God knows what we can handle. He'll never give us more than we can handle, whether it is through a trial or an adversity, whether it is through temptation to sin. He will not do that. We are reminded right in the middle of the verse why God is faithful. He's faithful. Why in the world would our Heavenly Father put us in a situation or a circumstance that was too much for us to bear? It just doesn't fit at all with the heart of God and the character of God and the love that he has for his own. We could consider the verse in Romans that tells us that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I mean, we serve a God who gave his one and only son for us on the cross. And if he did that for us, and the thought of he did not spare his own son, it's like Paul's saying in Romans 8 there. I mean, what more does God have to do to prove his love for us? And if he would do that much for us, how can we doubt that he has our good at heart in all that he does? The love of the Father is so evident in so many ways. His heart is not to destroy us. His heart is to allow us at times to go through testing. That's part of forming our character, making us more like Christ. But ultimately, he is a faithful God. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. But we do fail, don't we? And when we fail, we have a provision for the failure in sin. And we find it in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, and notice this phrase right in the middle of that verse, he is faithful. Again, there's the faithfulness of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Again, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his blood shed, his resurrection is not just for salvation. It is clearly and obviously for salvation. We are saved through the work of Christ on the cross. But it is for living the Christian life every day. And I don't know that there's a day that goes by. I would think there's not a day that goes by in our life that we don't need to come, as it were, to that cleansing blood, confessing our sins, knowing that our sins are forgiven because Christ has paid for those sins on the cross. And so the provision is there. God is faithful. He won't overburden us with something we can't handle. But when we fail, even in that time, there is a provision there, again, the faithfulness of God to cleanse us and to make us righteous through his Son, our standing before him. Our salvation is never affected by our sin. It is always secure. But it's our fellowship with God that gets affected when we sin. And when we confess those sins and we come honestly before God, the fellowship is restored immediately, and the faithfulness of God is evident to us in that. Truth number four, we cannot overcome sin in our own strength. Now, we can overcome sin, but we can't overcome sin in our own strength. Seems like a small difference, but it's a massive difference. Now, the lie of the enemy is that you can beat this on your own. You can handle this. So you know, you have the strength, you have the willpower, and you can just have the resolve to overcome that sin on your own. If you've struggled with a habit of sin and you have failed and you have failed and you've failed, this is exactly the thing that you've been struggling with. Doing it in your own strength, trying to overcome sin in your own strength. We cannot overcome sin in our own strength. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. A lot of you could quote this verse. You don't even need to turn to it. I have been crucified with Christ. Again, Paul's a writer. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not me, but Christ in me. I don't have the strength to overcome sin, but Christ in me has the strength to overcome sin. I can't do this in my strength under my own willpower or resolve, but he can do it. And it is the difference between, again, yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in me, and letting his life be lived through me, his strength be lived through me, or trying to do things in my own strength. I'm going to use this phrase here. Jesus is our champion. He is our champion. You and I can't overcome the enemy, but we have a Savior who has overcome the enemy. He's our champion. In the wilderness, facing that temptation for 40 days, we looked at that. We spent three Wednesday evenings thinking about that temptation that the Lord Jesus faced, and he overcame the enemy. He was victorious in the end. He is the champion over the devil and over sin. And I have, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have Christ in me. I have him living in me. And the key for me to overcome sin is not me working up somehow my own strength or, you know, just trying to conjure up some kind of spiritual power in myself. It is learning to surrender again to Christ in me, to the Spirit of God in me, crucified with Christ, dead to self, dying to self, and being raised in that new life and walking in that new life, surrendered to the Spirit of God. Can I suggest to you that if this is something, and I know the concept that I'm talking about, having died with Christ, being raised with him, surrendered to the Spirit, these are all terms that we know, but for some of us, it's practically speaking, it's like, how do I do that? How do I walk in that? Can I make a suggestion to you? That every day when you start your day, when you get alone with God, when you have your prayer time, when you're in the Word, when you just take that moment in the morning to start your day with God, that you consciously pray this prayer, consciously consider yourself to die with Christ. This day, Father, I would die to myself. I would see myself. That's our position, spiritually speaking. But it's to grab a hold of that. It's as Paul says in Romans 6, to reckon ourselves, to put that into my mind. Father, that I would understand today that I would die to self. I would die to self. I would be raised with Christ, and that the life of Christ would be lived through me. Can I suggest, brothers and sisters, that if we don't consciously, deliberately, consciously, intentionally think this way, we are not going to appropriate the power that is there, again, in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, not just for salvation, for every day of our Christian life to walk in this. That is what Galatians 2:20 is telling me. That is the key, I believe, in overcoming sin and temptation in our life. Jesus is our champion. I can't overcome it, but he can through me. Last truth, truth number 5. God loves us even when we sin. Even when we sin. Now, the lie of the enemy, and I'm sure that all of you have struggled with this in some way at some point, maybe not as intensely. I know it's something that I have struggled with a lot over the years, particularly when I was a young believer. It just tormented me. I thought this, that God must really hate me because I'm such a failure. I have struggled and I have struggled and whatever the sin was, and I'm and I don't need to go into the details, but the lie of the enemy is that God must hate me. I must be such a loser in his eyes. And how can he forgive me? Why would God ever forgive me for what I have done? Now, there's so many verses that I could turn to, verse after verse after verse, about the love of God, the unconditional love of God for the believer in Jesus Christ, that God doesn't love me any more when I don't sin. He doesn't love me any less when I do sin. But I want you to just turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read two verses, and there's a principle here that I want to grab a hold of with respect to the heart of our God. What kind of a heart does our God have? Peter asks a question of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter says, up to 7 times. And I always laugh at that because I picture in my mind, I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that Peter thought he was being really generous. Like 7 is a lot. Like he wrongs me once, I'll forgive him. He wrongs me twice, I'll forgive him. What's the old saying? 3 strikes, you're out, right? 3 times and I'm not going to forgive you. Peter says 7. It's like he's thinking maybe Jesus is going to pat him on the back and say, Peter, wow, that's really awesome of you to forgive someone 7 times. But you know what Jesus said, right? You know the story. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So Peter started doing the math, you know, 490 times. Okay, how am I going to keep track of that? Of course, that's not what the Lord Jesus was saying, was he? Not, he wasn't saying 490 times. What he was saying through that illustration is you just need to keep forgiving your brother. Don't stop forgiving your brother. It is a continuous thing. In other words, that forgiveness needs to be there all of the time, regardless of how many times your brother sins against you. Now, that is really hard for us to walk in practically, isn't it? It's a challenge, isn't it, to be that forgiving with people that can be sometimes even abusive in our life, or maybe not abusive, but abusive in a way of playing on that grace. And some of you have experienced that maybe in some relationships that you've had. But the principle is this, you don't stop forgiving. You just keep forgiving. There's no end, if you will, to the forgiveness. There's not a limit to it. Now, think about this. If the Lord Jesus gives this to his followers and says, this is the way I want you to live, would he not live according to that principle as well? Absolutely. And if the Lord Jesus puts that expectation on you and I, sinners saved by grace, and says, this is the way I want you to live, you can be absolutely certain that that's his standard, that he continues to forgive, that he never stops forgiving. And to take that to another level, this is a reflection of the heart of God. When we see the Lord Jesus, we see his character, we see the principles that he brought forward, it is a reflection of the heart of God and of the Heavenly Father, whose heart is to never stop forgiving his own, to continually forgive them. Forgiveness is there constantly, constantly. Now, again, I've said this a couple of times during this series. This is not a license to sin. Paul addresses that in Romans 6. He says, this doesn't mean it's wide open season and we just keep sinning all we want. The practicality is if we continue to sin, we will be forgiven as we come to our Heavenly Father. But our desire ought to be not to sin. Why? Because we want to honor Him, because we love Him. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the motivation for obedience is so beautiful. What's the motivation for obedience? I'm going to earn points with God. God, I did really good today, you know. Look at my checklist, God. I didn't swear today. I didn't lie. I didn't think a bad thought today. You must really love me today, God. Are you so glad that the Father in heaven doesn't judge us like that, that His love is constant and unconditional? It's always there. What is the motivation for us to obey Him? Not to somehow earn favor with Him. The motivation is love for Him, because I love Him. Because I love Him. And I know that our desire is to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him because we love Him. One last thought, and I'm going to end with this on this idea that God loves us even when we sin. Many of you have children, and some of you, your children are little, and you may remember times even when they're little and they've done things that are wrong and they've disappointed you. Some of you, your children are growing up and they do things that disappoint you, even hurt you. Some of you, your children have moved away and they're doing their own thing. They're living their own life, and it can be absolutely heartbreaking sometimes what your children do. But in all of that, and even if they did terrible things, would you ever stop loving them? No. You never stop loving your children. They can disappoint you. They can disobey you. They can break your heart. But they're always your children, and you always love them regardless. Now, if we as human fathers and mothers can love our children like that, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us in a constant, continuous, unconditional love? So that when the enemy comes to you, when you sin and you're struggling, and he says, God must hate you, that is a lie. God will never forgive you. That is a lie. Their scripture stands against that. And may the Lord help us to stand with truth against the lies of the enemy. Number one, we do not have to sin. Number two, every time we sin, it is a choice. Number three, God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. Number four, we cannot overcome sin in our own strength. And number five, God loves us even when we sin.